I don't know why I didn't see more about this on Facebook or hear about it on Twitter, but I don't know if you remember this, but we met Jesus yesterday. It was pretty cool. In fact, the very first time we met him, it was in the face of an Egyptian woman. He had breakfast with us. We gave him some coats. He played on our playground out there for a couple of hours. Kicked the soccer ball around in our parking lot. I didn't know he was so good at soccer. He laughed with us, spent time with us. It was really a neat thing to see him yesterday. For more than 2 hours, we were able to spend time with Jesus, and it was good. By the way, this is one of the most giving places that I've seen here at this church, and I am so thankful to be a part of you. It has been transformational to be here. So last week, we talked about why we serve. We're in our basics series, and we've talked about several things, scripture. We've talked about Jesus, and I could go on. But last week, we talked about service, and I thought it would be a great transition today to talk about the topic, the basic why we give. And I thought it would be a wonderful transition to go from last week into this week by talking and recognizing some people who know what it means to give and to serve, to give their life away for the sake of others. And that is those people who have or are still serving in our armed forces military. We celebrated Veterans Day this past week, and I know you're probably in here and you may not want to be recognized, but I want to take an opportunity to recognize you. So I'll give you the chance. You can either stand up or stay seated, but I'm going to ask you to stand. So if you served in our military or are still serving, please stand and let us recognize you today. Okay, good. They don't want to stand up. I'll give them the option. Thank you. I wanted to pray over you and pray for you. You can be seated. I want to pray over you and for you and thank God for you. So this will be our opening prayer today. Please join me. And pray for me as I speak today that God will pour His Spirit out on us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our friends here who have chosen to give themselves away. Lord, there are so many different things that one could do. Lord, thank You for allowing us people who are willing to sacrifice as they have. Lord, those who are still serving, those who have served, Lord, we thank You that there are great ones among us. Help us to not take them for granted. And I pray, Lord, that You would honor them as they have honored us. I also pray, Lord, that You would today be in our congregation, be in our family. Help us to hear whether we are members for 30 plus years or whether we are brand new for the first time today. Open our hearts and our ears. Help us to be involved in the word that is special. Help us to be open to hearing what it is You have to say. Pour on me the gift of preaching, I pray today, and help us to leave changed. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I bet you're wondering why I didn't mention this sermon title last week. Sometimes when you say, hey, we're going to talk about giving next week, and a lot of people say, oh, I'm going to be out of town. But I would encourage you today to listen very closely. It could be an uncomfortable topic. Typically, when you hear people speak about giving, you hear people take the attitude of a return on our investment. You know, give so you can get. Well, that's really not the direction I'm going to do today. But I want to ask this very sincere question. And that is, why do we give? Hopefully we can dive in a little bit to some answers. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with it to Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, kids, how many of you have your Bibles? Can you hold them up for me? Kids, good. Teens, it could be you too. There you go. Your phone. Okay, that's good. Hey, good job. Paper. All right, good. Nice. All right. Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in there in just a little bit. So the question is, why do you give? Do we give because it's what we're supposed to do? Do we give to help? Do we give to feel good? You know, do we give to influence or to coerce? Maybe you like the way something's going or you don't like the way something's going, so you either give or you withhold because you want it to be different. Regardless, giving is a part of our culture. It's a part of our life. We give to nonprofits, we give to our neighbor, we give to the guy in the street, not really in Grapevine because there's not a lot of panhandlers. They get arrested, I hear. Houston, there was a lot of people on the streets in the place that I was at last time. And I tell you, the tug was always there when you stopped at a red light. Some people have passion projects. They have these areas that they will give all of their time and their resources to. And I tell you, this is great. It's good. Some people even give to church. Giving is part of our social structure. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I think that giving should be a large part of my life. This has been a hard subject for me too, because I've gone all around the gamut on giving. And be able to study it like I have has been very convicting, to say the least. It's interesting that our culture of giving in churches has not changed in 200 years. Have you realized that? We still pass the plate. This is an old picture that I saw. They have been doing this for centuries. We still pass the plate, even today. You typically, in our tradition, it's after communion. The newest invention has been online giving. That's probably the only change that we've seen in church giving in a long time. In fact, a lot of our members do that. They go through our CCB, and they set up a recurring online giving every week. And that's just what they've done. That's what we do, and it's just part of what we do. But that's really the only typical change, the change that has happened. And this is what I think is interesting. When you, even though for the Christian, for churches, offerings have always happened, a lot of people think in churches consider it as optional. Now, for the Jewish mindset in the time of Jesus, giving was not optional. It was a commitment to keep. It was a way for them to honor God as he had honored them. And even though it was an obligation to them, there would occasionally come somebody who would show us what it meant to exceed expectation. So let's read in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What a moment, right? I guess we could stop there and just say, give like the widow. We're done. Let's pray. But let's go a little deeper. Now, I want to go back for a moment. Let me paint a picture of Jesus in the temple courts. I don't know if you've ever seen the temple. This is a model that is in Israel right now, and it's a model of old time Jerusalem and surrounding areas, and it is very detailed. So this is the typical model of the temple. Now, Jesus was at the temple. Let's say we're walking with Jesus. What would he see? What would he hear? Well, first of all, it was Passover. And if you remember, Mark chapter 11, Jesus had just cleared the temple. He had just driven out the money changers. So he made a little bit of a name for himself the day before, and he's back. So people are going to be looking at him thinking, okay, what's he going to do now? So Jesus is walking around. He's probably, he is a rabbi, so he's going to be teaching. He's probably having some discussions. There's probably going to be some moments when people are asking him questions. He's telling stories. He's participating in some discussions. It's not just Israeli Jews here. We're talking about people from all across the world have journeyed to this place at this particular time. These people are journeying to meet God. They're coming to encounter God. So they were eager. They were presenting sacrifices to the temple priests. The poor and the lame were scattered around throughout, both inside the temple courts and outside the temple. Just imagine the sound of sheep, animals, birds, muffled only by the conversations that are being had in a particular area. And at this time, it was pretty busy. They had made a throughway, so there was probably carts coming in and out with wares and animals, and you had to watch where you stepped in a lot of places. But I tell you, it was chaotic. It was exciting. It was energetic. The smell of burning meat would fill the air. At times, it'd be a sweet smell, kind of like Glenn Story's house on barbecue weekend. And I'll make the next one, please. Invite me again. I'm sorry. I tell you, barbecue. Isn't that good smell? You know, whenever they would burn some of these sacrifices, they would add incense to make it even more pleasant. If you got hungry, they had vendors that you could go and you could buy some of these sacrificed foods and make them available for purchase. A lot of things to do in the temple courts. See, the sacrificial method was the method of worship for these people. It was the method of worship for the Jewish culture. And I'm going to do a series on this in February, but for now, let me just tell you basically the 7 or 6 particular offerings and sacrifices these people would have to do. They had a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. Imagine if every Sunday we passed the plate 7 times. We should do that, Chauncey. Let's see what happens. See, the first 4 are for more optional, kind of. They were more for the not for the forgiveness of sins, but more for worship. The last two were for the forgiveness of sins. But those first few, especially that burnt offering, that grain offering there, that was that sweet, pleasing aroma to God. We see this in 2 particular passages. Leviticus 2, it says, "He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." In Ephesians 5, Paul references it again. "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." They probably just made everything better. The sin offerings were not ever described as pleasant. But see, the average Jewish person would have full knowledge of these sacrifices. They would know because it was common to their life, common to their faith, common to their community. The burnt offering and the fellowship offering were voluntary, but not the grain offering. The grain offering was mandatory. And that was, the first fruits offering. You've heard that before. It was a mixture of your best grain, oil, and incense. The priest would burn a portion of it, just burn it up on the altar, and the rest he would make bread out of it. And it would go to the priests, but all the rest of the unused bread would go to the poor and the needy. They were serving the poor and the needy at the temple each and every day. I mean, why do you think there's so many poor and needy around the temple? I think that's great. Out of the excess of the temple, people are being fed. See, the grain offering served as a reminder to them that what we have comes from God and not from our own effort. Now, let's say you were a proselyte Jew. Let's say you were from a different country. You had become Jewish and you were ready to experience the temple. You came from a long distance and you didn't have grain to offer or even a sacrifice. You could go and purchase them, or you could give an equivalent offering. So if, let's say, a bull costs, 500 shekels, whatever the going rate is now, you could go take that 500 shekels and give it to the treasury. So where's the treasury? The treasury is in the court of women. You see that right there? That's the Holy of Holies, the big tall one. And that first court with those 4 particular structures there, that is the court of women. This is where you could go if you were a Jew or a proselyte Jew, someone who had fully embraced Jewish lifestyle. You could go here. You couldn't go if you were sick or if you were a Gentile. You couldn't really go in there. But if you were Jewish, that's where you could go. Women could go there. You could not go past those stairs into the Holy of Holies. Only the men could go to the next one. So if you were going to pay the equivalent, then you'd go to the treasury. It's that one on the far right on the bottom. That is the treasury. That was where they think the temple treasury was. They had 13 chests, maybe for the 12 tribes of Israel and a half tribe of Manasseh, maybe. But they had 13 chests. Several of these were for money, and some of them were actually for wood or grain or incense if you just wanted to donate that. That's it right there. So this is where Jesus decided to come and sit and watch people as they gave. So for the religious Jews, there were a lot of Jews who didn't practice. But for the religious Jews, this was normal, a part of life. Giving and their faith were connected. You could not have one without the other. If you didn't give, you couldn't be involved in the holy community. And it's still the same in some places today. You know, and I think it's in some Catholic churches that you cannot be considered a parishioner unless you actually give steadily and consistently. You can still be involved, but not really considered a part of the family. It was the same back then, but there was one more layer of difficulty that I think it's important to remember. This was not their only obligation for the Jewish person. Because they were an occupied state, they also had to give a tax to the Romans. Anytime there was anything different, I don't know, a procession, maybe a royal figure had come and they needed extra people, they needed a place to stay. They could commandeer your house. They could commandeer anything. They could tax your business. They could tax you even more. If they even wanted you to do mandatory labor, they could force you to go at least a mile. That was the law. That's why we see in Matthew 6:21. What does Jesus say? Hey, instead of going 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. How would we respond to that? These people had to pay taxes to the Roman government in addition to the sacrifices to the temple. And I don't think the taxes to the temple were tax deductible. See, giving was a sign of faith. It was a sign of gratitude in God. But for some who would drop their gift into one of these 13 chests in the busy treasury, I think it was more of a way to get attention, maybe a way to influence or coerce. And as Jesus sits at this temple treasury, it'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? If you don't think it's awkward, just start looking around the next time we pass the plate. Just start looking around at people. That'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? But Jesus is sitting there looking at these people, and I wonder what he saw. I bet it was quite a sight. People giving large amounts of money. I'm sure some people made a big deal out of it. And then here comes a widow. You don't know much about widows back then. If you did not have a man or a family, you were done. Not much we could do for you. Why do you think there was such a big ruckus in Acts about serving the widows? Because the widows needed. This was a very patriarchal society, and if you did not have a job, if you didn't have anything to make money or a family to support you, you had nothing. In fact, several widows, they would give themselves to the temple. They would say, I'm going to serve the temple for the rest of my life because it's much better for me to do that because everything that I have is just going to dwindle. And I wonder if that's not what this woman was doing, what happened. She came to a point whenever she was down to her very last 2 coins and she gives it. And I wonder why. Did she give because she was obligated? Maybe she was expecting a miracle. But see, whatever the reason, I don't think she looked at this as purely an obligation or an obligatory tithe. See, if you haven't been in church for a while, tithing is the primary way that the American church has promoted giving our first fruits, supporting the local church, supporting the ministries, things like that. 10% is typically what we preach. It's been the idea, but it's not really been practiced. In fact, the common churchgoer today, if you look at stats, they give about 2.5% on a good year. We keep saying it's the standard, but granted, I think it would be great if maybe all of us gave 10%. It would be great if all of us gave 5%, not for the reasons we might think. I mean, yes, we'd more likely consistently hit budget if everybody gave 5%, but I don't think we give because that's the minimum standard. Okay, so this is what I heard this week, and I think it's fantastic. I heard an example about tithing. Tithing was never meant to be the standard for giving. Tithing is just the beginning. In fact, Jeff Anderson, he's an author. He quotes tithing to a bat boy. I think that's very interesting. It's an old. How many of you know who that is? Will Clark. A bat boy. Bat boys wear the same uniforms as the main players. They know how to swing. They know how to throw a ball. They know how to catch. They probably know how to play second base pretty well. But they're still learning and watching and figuring out the game in a way that they cannot do from the sidelines, from the stands. They're there on the field. They're spending time with those people who know the game. And then one day, he'll be able to play this game without even thinking about it. I think that's what tithing's supposed to be. It's just the beginning. I mean, maybe one day when we learn how to give consistently through good, through bad, through abundance, through despair, regardless of our situation, maybe we can then give without even thinking about it ourselves. Maybe we could learn how to give radically and freely. And you say, why would I want to give radically and freely? Doesn't that seem a bit irresponsible? And I would say, yes, it does seem very irresponsible. But I believe that the road to eternity is marked by how tightly we hold on to things. Only those things I hold most dear. Why did Jesus say this? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Are you holding on to it tightly? And I tell you, if we hope to be spiritually mature, then hear this statement. Spiritual maturity is on the path of letting things go. It took me a while to kind of let that sink in. Spiritual maturity is on the path of letting things go. How tightly do we hold on to things? I think for this widow, she'd probably given all of her life. She was part of this holy community of God. She knew what it meant to have faith in God during times of abundance and during times of nothing. Paul even says that, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about being able to live in those moments with nothing and those moments with everything and still be rooted in who God is and who he belongs to. Now, something tells me that this widow who was on her way out of social community, she found a way to give everything she had because she knew it wasn't the minimum. She knew that her gift was sacrifice. It was worship. And she knew why she gave. And I wonder, do I? Three things. We give to remind ourselves that what we have is from God and not merely from our own effort. And the question I have for me and for you is, do we give the first fruits of our effort? Do we give the first fruits of what God has given to us? Number two, we give because it is the way to freedom. When we hold on tight to those things that we own, those things we think we own, then what happens is that we become enslaved because those things begin to own us. The widow, she was truly free because she could let it go. Are we? We give because it connects us with both the mission and the community of God. We cannot be passive Christians when we are actively giving. We cannot be passive members of a community when we are actively involved in that community. Giving involves us in community. So when you give to this church, do you know what you're giving to? You're giving to ministry. I mean, our kids know what they're giving to. They're giving to three kids in Nicaragua. They know we're going to do something with that money. By the way, did you know that, how long have we had this offering? It's been about a year. In 1 year, our kids have given at least $2,500 more than what we needed for those three kids. So what we've been able to do is we've been able to take $500 and we've been able to spend that for 20 kids to have Christmas in Nicaragua this summer. I mean, this winter. This summer, we're going to be able to take $2,000 with us on our family mission trip to help with the needs there. These are from our kids. Just the excess of our kids. That's fantastic. The kids aren't tithing, they're giving. In Southeast, when we did our similar giving, over 8 year period of time, these kids would give to three kids in Haiti, and this is mind-boggling. In 8 years, these children gave $80,000 more than what was needed. $80,000. Now, granted, I know a lot of it's the parents. And you're modeling for these kids what it means to give. That's something. When we give to this church, we're not just giving to keep the lights on. We're sponsoring kids. We're sponsoring our teens to go to camp, to go to mission trips. There's opportunities to give to scholarships for Justin. Talk to him about that. When you give, you help to support our missions locally, globally. When we give, we give to promote the gospel through our kids, through our teens, through our preschool that happens here every day of the week, through our missionaries, through events like yesterday's coat drive. I mean, I know it's not glamorous to keep the lights on or to meet payroll or to make sure our AC works, but this is what I love about you, is that this building is used 6 days a week, sometimes seven. Not every church can say that, I can tell you. There's giving going on here already. My question for myself and question for you is, are we actively supporting our family with your giving? Are we dabbling in giving here and there, or are we taking it seriously? Is it part of our mindset when we come into this place? Remember last week I said, do you come in here to serve, or do you come in here to be served? I wonder, what could God do here with you? I see it in people already. There are people in here who are serious about giving, and it is inspiring to see. And I want to say, please continue to model the life of letting go. Please. Because you may not know it, but you're teaching a bunch of bat boys how to play ball. As we close today, I want you to hear this. Your financial participation in this church family is a lot more about you than it is about this church. It's a lot more for you. What God can do through our letting go is way more than he can do with a dollar spent here or there. Spiritual maturity is on the path of letting go. And true sacrifice is the way of Jesus. Because for some of us, letting go is huge sacrifice. I understand that. But I tell you, it's the way of Jesus, who gave up everything to be with us. He let go of eternity to be with us. God let go and gave his son. And I don't think his son was 10% of his life. His son was all he had. I tell you, when I hear that, I am both humbled and kind of, I think that I could be doing more. Why do we give? Why is it basic? We give because God gave, and he continues to give. It's a little hard for me to be talking about this, and I know it's harder for me to hear myself say it, because giving is not easy, but I tell you, may God be with you as you choose for yourself today what you will give, how you will participate in the body of Christ here and around the world.